This is lesson HBS 152, and the title of this lesson is The Five Full-Time Ministries, The Evangelist. And so we're continuing on our mission here of describing each of the five full-time ministries. We've done the apostle, and we've done the prophet, and now we're ready to do the evangelist. The first point I'd like to make is the word evangelist is only mentioned three times in the entire Bible. It's mentioned in Ephesians 4:11, and we're all familiar with that passage by now. It said, "And Jesus gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers." And so that's one place where the word evangelist is mentioned. The second place the word evangelist is mentioned is Acts 21:8. Let me read that. "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed, and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." Here we see that Philip is an evangelist. And it said he was one of the seven. If you go back to Acts chapter 6, verse 5, you find out that Philip was one of the seven chosen that were full of faith in the Holy Ghost to serve tables. So here we see Philip starting out as a server of tables to the widows that were being neglected in the daily ministration. Well, this same Philip, we know it's the same one because here in Acts 21:8 it tells us it is now an evangelist. And the reason I'm spending a little time here with Philip is because he's the only evangelist in the whole Bible that is described. And so we're going to spend a little time on Philip in this lesson, quite a bit of time actually. So the word evangelist is only mentioned three times in the Bible. Once in Ephesians 4:11, where the fivefold ministry is described, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Then in here in Acts 21:8, that says Philip is an evangelist. And in third place is in 2 Timothy 4:5, where Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Now, it didn't say he was an evangelist. Timothy wasn't an evangelist. But it said to do the work of an evangelist. That would be sort of like you might do the work of a carpenter by building a bookcase or something for yourself. That doesn't make you a carpenter. That just means you're doing the work that a carpenter does. So Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say he was an evangelist. He said part of Timothy's ministry was to be doing the work of an evangelist. So only three times is the word evangelist mentioned in the New Testament. Philip is our only example of an evangelist in the Bible. So we need to really read closely the example we have of Philip. All right, now, what does an evangelist do? Well, the word evangelist comes from the word evangel, which means one who brings the evangel, the good news, the message of good tidings. And so the evangelist is one who brings the evangel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for mankind. It brings the message of good tidings to the world. In other words, it's good news that you're not bound by sin anymore, that Jesus Christ came, lived and died on the cross and was raised again. And when he shed his blood, he did it for the entire mankind in remitting all their sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so the evangelist brings that message and that message only. So the evangelist then brings the message of salvation in his simplest form. He preaches Christ and him crucified. In other words, the redemption of man. The evangelist's special ability is to preach the message of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ and then bring people to a point of decision for Christ. That's his entire purpose of the evangelist. Not like the teacher who has many messages, who teaches people what the Bible says in more of a topical fashion. No, the evangelist has basically one message and one message only, and that is the message of Jesus Christ and what he's done to redeem man through his atoning blood. And so we need now to find out a little bit more, a lot more really, about Philip and what he did, because he's our only example of the evangelist. We took the apostle and we talked about the apostle, and there were many examples of apostles in the New Testament. And I think we said there was like 22 different New Testament apostles. And then we talked about the prophet, and there was many prophets described in the New Testament. But here on the evangelist, there's only one described, and that's Philip. So we're going to go back to Acts chapter 8, where it describes the ministry of Philip, and go through this in some detail to find out just what it is that these evangelists do in their ministry. And so let's take a look at Philip in his ministry as an evangelist. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 8. We're going to take our time and go through Acts chapter 8, virtually all of Acts chapter 8, because this describes the only example we have an evangelist in the Bible. In the first few verses of this chapter, it talks about the fact that the people who believed on Jesus, the first believers, were scattered because of a great persecution that was happening against those who believed on Jesus Christ. And we learned that in verse 1. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem and directed things from there, the church in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and halting men and women, and committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Remember how it was prophesied that the gospel message would begin to be spread from Jerusalem, would go into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And folks, the reason it went forth this way was through the persecution they were receiving. They fled Jerusalem because they were being hunted down there, a lot of the believers. And so this had a great benefit, though, to the church, because this message of Jesus Christ and him crucified then began to be preached throughout the area. Now, verse 5, this is where we start to learn about Philip and what his ministry is as an evangelist. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Folks, that is the message of the evangelist. He has one message only, and that is the message of Christ and him crucified for our sins. And so Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now listen, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Listen to what it says here. The people with one accord gave heed unto Philip. You know, folks, it's kind of rare when people with one accord give heed to anything. I know that a little bit from some of the teaching and preaching that I've done. You know, to get everyone with one accord to get heed to what you're doing, what you're preaching, takes a little bit of something extra. And here we'll find out what that extra was. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake. Now listen, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Folks, here's the reason with one accord they gave heed unto the things which Philip spoke. They heard and saw the miracles which he did. You know, when I first read that, I thought, well, I know how they could see miracles, which someone does, but how do they hear miracles? Well, verse 7 tells us, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. Don't you think that unclean spirits crying with loud voice would cause you to hear a miracle? I think this is interesting. That's why these people gave heed into what Philip was saying, is because they heard and saw the miracles which he did. I'm sure they were listening to some degree about what he had to say when he preached Christ unto them, but don't you believe that it gave it more weight when they saw and heard the miracles which Philip did? Of course it did. When they heard and saw these miracles, they listened hard to what Philip had to say. Because, folks, these miracles and this hearing and seeing these miracles and these healings that took place are spiritual advertisement, really, that says God is in this man. Listen closely to what he has to say. God is speaking through this man. You would think that more directly if you just heard and saw miracles which this man, through the Holy Ghost power, had just performed in your presence, wouldn't you? I know I would. I would really want to hear what this man had to say. And so, through these miracles and these signs and these wonders and seeing and hearing these miracles and these spirits crying forth and coming out of these people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spoke. And what did he speak? He preached Christ unto them. How to get saved, in other words. Now, we have a little side interest here. Verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, that is, things of the enemy. He was having signs and wonders too, but it wasn't from God. It was from Satan himself. So Simon dealt in sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying about Simon, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with their sorceries. So this man Simon is kind of a big deal in Samaria in terms of signs and wonders he works through another source, and that would be Satan. So the Word of God is telling us a little about this man, and we'll find out why later. But when they believed Philip, verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, here again we see that Philip's message was Jesus. And when they heard and believed what they heard, they were baptized, both men and women. And that means, folks, they were saved. What do you have to do to be saved? Well, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he said that in Mark 16:16. If you want to go back and look it up, you can. But it says there that Jesus said directly, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So what do we see here? Verse 12, they believed and they were baptized. Therefore, they were saved. Verse 13, now back to Simon. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Simon himself believed and was baptized, but he continued to follow Philip about because he was enamored by these signs and wonders that Philip was working. And why do you suppose that was? Well, simply because he had signs and wonders to a limited degree in his sorcery that were coming from another source, which was Satan, and he was enamored and very interested in how Philip did these miracles, because that was sort of in his line too, only not as powerful, of course, as what Philip was doing through the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now, folks, this is very interesting here, and I want you to listen very closely as we go through these next verses, because I think you can learn something. Here is Philip preaching the word of God, preaching Jesus, getting the masses saved, working miracles, working signs and wonders, casting devils out of people, and yet the church in Jerusalem sends them Peter and John. Now, we're going to learn why they sent Peter and John. It wasn't to get these people saved. Philip was doing a fine job of that himself, with the Holy Ghost working through him, through the preaching, through the working of miracles, the casting out of devils, healing the lame, the paralytics, that means the ones with palsy we read about earlier in this chapter. All these people getting saved, and the people with one accord were listening to Philip, but yet they see a need to send Peter and John. And we're going to find out why that was. Verse 15. Who, when they, talking about Peter and John, were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, wait a minute. Didn't these people already receive the Holy Ghost when they got saved? Yes, in a measure. The Holy Ghost came up in them, and he was living in them. He was indwelling their spirits now, because that's what happens when you get saved. The Holy Ghost comes within you. But he hadn't come upon them yet in this second experience that we've talked about extensively in previous lessons called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so that's why Peter and John were sent. Evidently, Philip did not have this as part of his ministry. His ministry was to go forth and preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, work miracles, work signs and wonders, get the people's attention through this spiritual advertisement of the signs and wonders and casting out of devils, then preach Christ unto them, have the people believe, get baptized, and get saved. But he evidently had no power in his ministry to lead the people on to the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He could have done it, I suppose, but it wasn't really part of his ministry. Just as any one of us can lead someone into the baptism in the Holy Ghost that's been saved, this was not part of his main ministry. And so the church at Jerusalem, knowing this, sent unto them Peter and John to minister to them the Holy Ghost through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because, as we learn in verse 16, as yet the Holy Ghost had fallen upon none of them. He'd only come within them through the new birth. But he hadn't fallen upon them, so they too would have the power to go forth and minister in whatever way God called them to minister after Philip, Peter, and John left. Because, folks, why we're talking now about all these lessons we've recently had is because every single one of us in the body of Christ has a ministry of some kind, and we all have the ministry to go forth and tell others about Jesus. But we also all have some other ministry God has called us to, and that's what all these lessons have been about. And so these people here that have just gotten saved need also to have the power to go forth and to do whatever it is God has called them to do after Peter, John, and Philip leave. And so they need to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And so they sent to them Peter and John to minister this second experience to the people, because he had not yet fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, they were saved, but they hadn't had this second experience where the Holy Ghost has fallen upon them. Now, I can prove this further through the scriptures that are coming up, so just bear with me here. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost in this second experience called the baptism in the Holy Ghost, or being filled with the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now, what do you suppose Simon saw through the laying on of hands of the apostles' hands, that is, Peter and John? See, Philip was not an apostle. Peter and John were apostles. But Simon saw that through laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, Peter and John, the Holy Ghost was given. Now, folks, when you lay your hands on anybody, you don't see the Holy Ghost coming on them. You don't see literally something happen insofar as you see the Holy Ghost. That's not what he saw. He saw something else. He saw them speak with tongue, because, folks, that's always the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you go back and read Acts 2:4, every single one of the people that were in the upper room, those 120, spoke in tongues when they received this second experience. And so here, too, we can assume that these people spoke in tongues. And I'm not done proving this to you yet, but I just want to point out here that Simon saw something when the apostles' hands were laid upon them. He didn't see the Holy Ghost, did he? No one's ever seen the Holy Ghost. So he didn't see the Holy Ghost come upon them, but he saw something. He saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. What did he see? Well, we're going to find out as we read on here. And he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." In other words, he saw something happen here, and he wants that power to do the same thing that Peter and John just did. And he wants to see the same manifestation. And we're going to find out again, as I go on here, that manifestation was the people speaking with tongues. Now, he wants it for an ulterior motive. He doesn't want it to just minister to people so they receive the Holy Ghost. He wants to continue being some esteemed power in that area. And he thinks this will add to his repertoire, so to speak, if he can get these people to receive the Holy Ghost the way Peter and John did, through something he saw. Let's go on and read now. "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." What is this gift of God? The baptism in the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost coming upon these people, when they receive the Holy Ghost, that's the thing that just happened here. And Peter is chastising Simon because he's saying, "You, thy money perish with thee because you thought this gift of God, which is free, could be purchased with money." Now listen, verse 21. Speaking to Simon, Peter says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right of God." Now, what is he saying here? Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. This is key. What is this matter here? Well, we know from what we read above that the Holy Ghost had not yet fallen upon any of them, that when they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. We know that Simon saw something happen when they laid their hands on them. And Peter says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." That is, this matter of the Holy Ghost coming upon them. What happened here? What did he see? Well, if you look up in the Greek, this word matter, we find out it's the Greek word logos. Now, folks, I looked this up. The word logos is in the New Testament 351 times. And it's the same Greek word that's used here that's translated matter. Now, did you know in those 351 times the Greek word logos is used, this is the only time it's translated matter. And every other time, it's either translated as utterance, speech, speaking, or word. Never matter but this one time. Folks, it makes sense then to go back and change this word. If only one time out of 351 times in the New Testament this Greek word logos is translated matter, let's go see what happens if we put in the words that is used in the other times in the New Testament where it's used. Let's reread verse 21. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this utterance. Thou hast neither part or lot in this word or words that you've just heard. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this speech. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this speaking." Do you see, folks? The thing that Simon saw was the people speaking. It was an utterance. It was some speech, something they spoke, not just this word matter. And so, folks, if we put it all together, I think any person that is not biased in their thinking, that has an open mind, can see here that the thing that happened when the Holy Ghost was fallen upon them, as it said in verse 16, that they received the Holy Ghost, as it says in verse 17, that Simon saw something that it says in verse 18, and that Peter describes with this word utterance or speech in verse 21, the thing that Simon saw was the people speaking with some utterance after hands were laid upon them and after the Holy Ghost fell upon them. I think any reasonable person is going to conclude that the thing that Simon wanted is the ability to lay hands on people and see them speak in this new language. And so, folks, this second experience, that's the reason Peter and John came from Jerusalem. Evidently, Philip's ministry was just to preach Christ unto them and to get the people saved. And so when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that they were receiving Jesus as Savior, they sent Peter and John quickly down there so that they might minister to them this second gift, which is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And so in verse 22, Peter says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art Simon," he's talking about Simon, "in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they," talking about Peter and John, "when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Now, apostles, remember from our other teachings, will preach the word of God as well as the evangelists. The evangelist had one message. The apostle has many messages. But the apostles returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now listen, God isn't done with Philip yet. We're still reading in this one chapter what the ministry of the evangelist is. So let's continue. "And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip," not John, not Peter, but Philip, "saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." So here we see that the angel of the Lord has spoken unto Philip, the evangelist, not unto John, not unto Peter, because Philip is an evangelist, and his message is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified and to get people saved. And now he's got another job for Philip, and he sends him to this Ethiopian eunuch sitting in his chariot and was reading from Isaiah the prophet. This is beautiful, folks. Hang in there. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." The Spirit speaking this time, not an angel. "And Philip ran thither to him," that is the Ethiopian, "and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And lo and behold, God has sent someone to guide him, Philip. And he desired Philip that he would come up into the chariot and sit with him. And he was reading," here it says in verse 32, "the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter," talking about Jesus, of course, in this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53, which is the great redemptive chapter in Isaiah. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter," reading about Jesus, "and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation," still speaking about Jesus, "his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now, the eunuch wants to know something. "And the eunuch answered Philip." What did he answer Philip? Well, Philip asked him a question, didn't he? He asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Does he speak of himself or some other man?" Well, of course, he's speaking about Jesus in this great redemptive chapter of Isaiah. "Then Philip," in verse 35, says, "opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him." What did he preach? Did he preach about prosperity? Did he preach about being redeemed from the curse of the law? Did he preach to him about how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. He preached unto him Jesus. See, folks, again, this is the message the evangelist has burning in his heart. It's to tell the world about Jesus and what he's done for them and how his blood was shed for their redemption and to bring them then to a point of decision for Christ. That is the whole real message of the evangelist. That's what's burning in his heart. And so Philip, being an evangelist, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, Now listen to what he said. If thou believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Is, not was. That's crucial, folks. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now the eunuch is saved. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Talking about the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now let's go back here a little and discuss this last part. Notice Philip started at the very place that the eunuch was reading. And folks, that's the special ability of the evangelist. He sees Jesus everywhere, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. He can pick up almost anywhere in the Bible, see a message of salvation there, and preach on it. And notice also how that the Holy Spirit sent Philip to the eunuch at exactly the right time. He got him there just at the right time and opened the door for Philip to speak to this eunuch. And as a matter of fact, the eunuch asked Philip, Of whom does this man speak? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What beautiful timing, folks. The Holy Spirit got Philip there at the exact same time the eunuch was reading about Jesus, a prophecy of Jesus in the Old Testament. Well, he couldn't really read the New Testament, could he? Because it hadn't been written yet. So he had to be reading the Old Testament, and there he just happened to be reading the great redemptive chapter in Isaiah that tells us about how Jesus, it doesn't mention Jesus, but how the Messiah was coming and would shed his blood and he would die, and how by Jesus' stripes we would be healed. It even mentions that healing comes through the atonement, not only remission of sin, but also healing. And he began at that point that the eunuch just happened to be reading. Folks, what the beautiful timing of the Holy Ghost to get Philip to this eunuch. Because Philip could pick up right there and begin to preach at that same scripture, Jesus. And now the eunuch hears about Jesus and wants to be saved. And he says, What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, Well, there's a condition, basically. If you believe with all your heart, in other words, what he just preached to him about Jesus, thou mayest. And he answered, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice how this nicely fits in to what we must believe. Romans 10:9 tells us what we're to believe. And it says there to believe in our heart that Jesus is raised from the dead. And so Philip says, if you believe in all thine heart, thou mayest. Obviously, he told him about Jesus and that he must believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And he answered, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, he didn't say, folks, Jesus was the Son of God. He said, Jesus is the Son of God. That means that he believed that Jesus was raised from the dead and is now living at the Father's right hand, because he says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, not was the Son of God. And, folks, that's a necessary condition, as Romans 10:9 tells us, that we must believe in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. And he believed that Jesus is the Son of God. And so they commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And folks, at that point, the eunuch received Jesus as his Savior and was saved. Now here, notice, there was no mention of a second experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the eunuch. We don't know for sure this didn't happen, but it certainly doesn't mention that here. And folks, one of the reasons I might not mention it here is because there was no apostle. There was no one, let's say this, with the ministry like Peter and John had to lay hands on this man to receive this second experience. Now, that doesn't mean that Philip couldn't have done this, but it just means that Philip's main message was that was burning in his heart was to lead people to Jesus to be saved. And so once this happened, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Now, that's another whole thing we could talk about, how that happened, but we don't have time here. Caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. In other words, instantly, Philip was removed from the scene by the Holy Ghost. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And what did he do? Passing through the cities, he preached. And what do you think he must have preached? He preached unto them Jesus, as it said he did in verse 35. And he preached Christ unto them, as it says in verse 5. And so that's the total message of the evangelist, folks, is preaching Christ unto people, preaching to them how to be saved, preaching unto people Jesus, preaching things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. It's all Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what the evangelist preaches. He doesn't preach on different topics like the teacher does. He just preaches Jesus. That's his message. That's burning in his heart, is to tell people about Jesus and what Jesus did through his shed blood on the cross and through his resurrection of the dead, how he gives to everyone that receives him eternal life. That's the message of the evangelist, folks. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now I'd like to summarize what we've learned so far from the Bible's single example of what an evangelist is. You know, it's kind of interesting, I think, that God made this simple for us to know, because there's only one example in the entire Bible of an evangelist. And because of this, we can be sure that everything God wants to say about the evangelist is contained in this one chapter, because that's the only place Philip's ministry is discussed, and because Philip is the only evangelist mentioned in the New Testament. Therefore, everything God has for us to know about the evangelist is wrapped up in Philip's ministry, which is described in this single chapter in Acts 8. Now what I'd like to do is go through 9 things that summarize what we've learned about the evangelist. Number 1, the evangelist has really a single message. That doesn't mean he can't preach on something else, but this is a message that's burning in his heart. That message is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preaches Christ, whether it's to a throng or a single person, because he talked to the mass of people and he also talked to the single Ethiopian. Number 2, we learn that he can start from virtually anywhere in the Bible and find a message of salvation. Number 3, God will open doors for the evangelist to minister. Notice how in the second case with the Ethiopian, at the very time that the Ethiopian needed to hear from someone that knew about Jesus, which is the very instant the angel told Philip to go down into Gaza. And then the Spirit said for him to go up to this chariot and preach to this person. And so that's what he did. So God will open the doors for the evangelist to minister. That doesn't mean he won't open the doors for other ministries as well to minister, but it was very evident in this particular case that God had the timing just perfect for the Ethiopian to hear the message of Jesus. Number 4, signs, wonders, and gifts of healing are part of the evangelist's ministry, because it said they gave heed with one accord unto what Philip said after seeing and hearing the miracles which he did. When the evangelist gets their attention through these signs and wonders, then he'll preach the message of Jesus and they can be saved. Now, that's not to say miracles and gifts of healings may not also go with other offices of the full-time ministry gifts, but we know for sure from this single example that they should accompany the evangelist ministry. Notice also that it's not the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that got the people saved. It was the preaching that accompanied this that got them saved. Because remember, faith comes by hearing the word. Faith to receive Jesus comes by hearing the word, not by seeing miracles. And so working of miracles and the gifts of healing were an avenue for Philip to get their attention and to preach Christ unto them. And when they believed on what they heard on Jesus, then they were saved. And so miracles, signs, and gifts of healings are a means to the end of getting people saved. But to really be saved, they have to hear the word. Remember, it says in verse 12, when the people believed Philip preaching, they were saved. And it will always be this way, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Only the preaching of the word will affect the will of the sinner and bring them to a point of decision for Christ. Number 5, evidently the evangelist does not always have the ministry of laying on of hands in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, since John and Peter were quickly sent when the church of Jerusalem heard the people were receiving the word of God and getting saved in Samaria. The Holy Ghost didn't fall on the Samaritans with the evidence of speaking in tongues until Peter and John arrived and laid hands on them. And so, evidently, the evangelist doesn't always have the ministry of laying on of hands for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Number 6, we've learned that the evangelist will preach his message to one as well as to many. And I think it was a very strong contrast in Acts chapter 8, where Philip went to Samaria and preached into the multitudes, and they received Jesus. And then right after that, the angel spoke to Philip and told him where to go. And then as he went there, he saw this man in the chariot, and the Spirit spoke to him and said, go up to the chariot. And Philip, when Philip did that, the Ethiopian received Jesus as his Savior. It's interesting, I think, that the evangelist ministry, and it burns in his heart just as much to preach it to one person as it does to the multitudes. He has the single message, as I said, and that is to preach Jesus and what he did for our salvation. But another thing to keep in mind is whether ministering to a throng or to an individual, each person that hears the gospel message of Jesus Christ must make his or her decision. This has to be an individual decision by each person, each sinner hearing the word of God preached, whether it's preached to them individually or preached to them en masse. Each one has to make an individual decision. Number 7, he doesn't seem to minister the word beyond salvation. We didn't see him establish any churches. We didn't see him teach any people to get them grounded in the word like the teacher does. He doesn't seem to always minister the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because remember, the church sent Peter and John down. He comes for one reason, the evangelist, to preach Christ, and then demonstrating by miracles and signs that his message is from God to bring the people to the point of decision for Christ. And then he leaves. Number 8, the evangelist's ministry is to the world, not the body of Christ. In other words, like the teacher's ministry is mostly to the body of Christ, grounding them in the word, whereas the evangelist's ministry is to get people saved. Remember in Ephesians 4:13, one of the reasons for the full-time ministries, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, was till we all come into a knowledge of the Son of God. That was one of the reasons. And that most typically goes with the evangelist, till we all come into a knowledge of the Son of God. He goes around preaching Jesus. Number 9, the evangelist ministry, therefore, is a ministry that travels about, continually moving about the country or world, ministering to the unsaved. Our example then, again, is Philip. Philip went to Samaria. Then when that work was done, the angel immediately told him to go to where we would find the Ethiopian. Then when he was done there, the Spirit immediately caught up Philip and transported him to Azotus to preach Christ in all the cities in that region. So he comes and he goes. He comes quickly, preaches, gets people saved, whether in mass or individually, and then goes on to the next place. And so the evangelist then is a roving ministry. Now I'd like to just briefly touch on one other area here, and it's on the exhorter. And I call that the message without the miracles. In other words, the message on salvation and preaching Jesus to people, but without the miracles. And for that, I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 12 and take a quick look at some other ministries here that are not full-time ministries that we're going to talk about in more detail later. But right now, I'd just like to touch on one of these. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now I'd like to direct your attention to he that exhorteth on exhortation. There is a ministry gift of exhortation, which means to beseech, entreat, or call to one side. And the reason I'm mentioning this is there seems to be those that seem to have the evangelist gift to exhort the unsaved to make a decision for Christ, but lack the gifts of the spirits, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, and things like that in their ministry, as Philip had. Therefore, since Philip's our sole example of the evangelist, we can expect that full-time ministry gift of the evangelist would have those other gifts operating, such as the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, and so forth in their ministry. But there seems to be those who seem to have the evangelist gift to exhort people to be saved that don't have these other gifts that go with it. And I think, personally, that this is the ministry gift of exhortation, which means to beseech or entreat to people to be saved. It's my opinion that these people have the gift of exhortation to bring people to make a decision for Christ, but perhaps haven't received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and are thus lacking in the gifts of the Spirit in their ministry that they would need to be a full-time evangelist. Because we know Philip was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It tells us that in Acts 6:3. We also know that he had the gifts of the healing and the work of miracles in his ministry, which we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, those come to Spirit-filled believers. And so perhaps these exhorters that exhort people to come to Jesus that don't have the gifts of the Spirit working in their ministry, that don't have the gifts of working of miracles, have this simple gift of exhortation. That doesn't mean they're not doing God's will, because they have this gift God gave them, this gift of exhortation. I've just said this is an opinion that I formed by reading about this gift of exhortation, seeing how evangelists have these working of miracles and gifts of the Spirit operating in our single example of Philip, and how there are people that seem to go around preaching Jesus, getting people saved, doing a wonderful work for God, but don't seem to have these other gifts of the Spirit and working of miracles in their ministry, and therefore have this gift of exhortation, which is a great boon to mankind and to the lost, getting people saved. This then completes my teaching on the ministry of the evangelist. This is the homework for lesson HBS 152. First question, fill in the blanks. The word evangelist is only mentioned blank times in the blank. Let's fill in the blanks. The word evangelist is only mentioned three times in the Bible. That's all, folks, just three times. Next question, fill in the blanks. Blank is the only blank we have in the Bible of a blank. Let's fill in those blanks. Philip is the only example we have in the Bible of an evangelist. Next question. The word evangelist comes from the word blank, which means one who brings blank blank. Let's fill in those blanks. The word evangelist comes from the word evangel. That's spelled E-V-A-N-G-E-L, which means one who brings good news, or you could say good tidings. In other words, it's something good. The main message of the evangelist is Jesus Christ, and that's always good news. Next question, true or false? The evangelist has two main messages, one, to preach Christ, and two, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. The evangelist only has one main message, and that is to preach Christ. So the last part makes the question wrong. He doesn't have a special message to preach the baptism in the Holy Spirit, although he could, but his main message is to preach Christ. Next question. The evangelist's special ability is to bring people to a point of blank for Christ. What goes in that blank? The evangelist's special ability is to bring people to a point of decision for Christ. In other words, the evangelist brings people to a point where they feel they must decide one way or the other to accept or reject Christ. He brings them to that point of focus, and that is the mission of the evangelist. He has this special ability. Next question, true or false? He will preach Christ to a multitude or to a single person? Well, that's an easy question, isn't it? And the answer to that question, of course, is true. It doesn't seem to matter to the evangelist whether he preaches to a single person or to a multitude. It burns in his heart either way. And so his message is Christ, and that is the message he will preach, either to a multitude or to a single person. Next question, true or false? He has an ability to find the redemption message all through the Bible and then preach from that passage and win people to Christ. Is that true or false? Well, that's an easy question, too. That is true. We saw that in Acts chapter 8 in our example of Philip the evangelist. Next question. Name the passage the Ethiopian was reading from when Philip approached him. What was that passage? I'm not sure if I mentioned in the teaching or not, but you can certainly look in your footnotes in your Bible for that. And the scripture was in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. So the correct answer to this question is Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Now I say, go back and read verses 5 and 6 from this same chapter, and then tell me three things we can learn about our redemption from this prophecy in this Old Testament book. So go back and read those verses, and what did you come up with? Well, here's what I got. Number one, I found out that Jesus, it doesn't say Jesus in this chapter, but it talks about one who is coming. He will be wounded for our transgressions. That's number one. This person coming, which is the Messiah, will be wounded for our transgressions. Number two, by his stripes, we are healed. That's another thing it says in these two verses. Number three, it tells us all have sinned. And number four, it tells us God laid on this person that's coming the sins of us all. So I gave you four things, and I only ask you for three things. Again, they were, number one, tells us somebody's coming who was wounded for our transgressions. Number two, by this person's stripes, we are healed. Number three, all have sinned. And number four, God laid upon this man, this coming, this person, the sins of us all. So you could put any three of those four in these blanks. Next question. Name one New Testament evangelist. Well, since there is only one named, you'd have to put in, to get this right, the name Philip. He is our example and our only example of the New Testament evangelist. All right, now my next question is, name one Old Testament evangelist. Well, what's the answer to that question? Well, the answer to that question is there are none. Obviously, the evangelists preached Christ, and in the Old Testament they didn't have a Christ to preach, so there weren't any evangelists. So the answer to this question is none. Name three main things we find in the evangelist ministry besides preaching Christ. We all know that he preaches Christ, but what else does he do? Well, there's miracles in his ministry. Number two, there's signs and wonders in his ministry and gifts of healing. And number three, he casts out devils. We saw all of these things in Philip's ministry. Miracles, signs, wonders, gifts of healing, and casting out of devils. I've given you five things there. You could put down any three of those five. Next question, true or false? When the people saw the signs and wonders in Philip's ministry, it gave them faith to be saved. Is that true or false? That is false. And we'll find out why in the next question. No, when they blank the blank preached, they received the blank to be blank. Let's fill in those blanks and it'll answer our question. No, when they heard the word preached, they received the faith to be saved. See, folks, signs and wonders and miracles are really supernatural advertising to get the people's attention to listen to what is preached. And the thing preached is what gives them the faith to be saved, not the signs, wonders, and miracles. So in these blanks go heard, word, faith, and saved. No, when they heard the word preached, they received the faith to be saved. And how do we know that? Well, the next question tells us how. Give me the scripture that tells me how faith comes. What is that scripture? Well, it's, of course, Romans 10:17. If you've been in these classes all this time and you don't know the answer to this, I think that you ought to just give it up because this is a basic fundamental scripture that I've referred to dozens of times throughout the lessons that preceded this one. The scripture, of course, is Romans 10:17. And what does that scripture say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only way we get faith, folks, is from hearing the word of God. That is, the only way we get faith in things of God and his word is by hearing what that word has to say. And so that's what the evangelist preaches. He preaches the word of God, especially the gospel, the message of salvation. So the answer to this question is Romans 10:17. Next question. Therefore, when Philip preached and the people blank what he preached and then got saved, Philip must have been preaching the blank. Let's fill in those blanks. Therefore, when Philip preached and the people believed what he preached and then got saved, Philip must have been preaching the what? The gospel. Or you could say the word on salvation. The answer to this question then is believed, gospel, gospel of salvation, or word on salvation. Any of those three answers would be satisfactory. Next question, true or false? Miracles and gifts of healing may also accompany some other full-time ministry gifts, but we know from our single example that they should accompany the evangelist ministry, since Philip is our only example of an evangelist in the Bible. Well, that is, of course, true. When I give you a long statement, it's usually true, and that doesn't deviate from that. This is true. Miracles and gifts of healing may also accompany some other full-time ministry gifts as well. But we know that from our example of Philip, they should accompany the evangelist ministry. Because he's the only example we have of an evangelist in the Bible, and they certainly accompanied Philip's ministry. Next question. True or false? Miracles and signs and casting out devils are used by God to get people's attention and then give them the faith to believe the message preached. Is this true or false? Well, it's partly true and partly false, and therefore the question is false, because it's not all true. Miracles and signs and casting out devils are used by God to get people's attention is true enough, but it's not true it gives them the faith to believe the message preached, for the reasons I gave earlier in this homework. So miracles, signs, and casting out devils are used by God in the evangelist ministry to get people's attention, but it does not give them the faith to believe the message preached. That's why it's false. Next question. The evangelist doesn't seem to minister the word beyond salvation. He doesn't establish churches or teach and get people grounded in the word. The answer to this question is true. In our example we saw here, we did not see Philip minister the word beyond salvation. We know that he doesn't establish churches because God's got apostles for that. And he doesn't seem to teach to get people grounded in the word, at least in this single example that we had. So the answer to this question then is true. And the last question is a true-false question, and here it is. The evangelist ministry is to the body of Christ so they can make a decision for Christ. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that is false. The evangelist ministry is not really to the body of Christ because, by definition, the body of Christ is already saved. So, since the evangelist ministry is to preach Christ unto people to get them saved, his main ministry is not to the body of Christ so they can make a decision for Christ, because they've already done that to become a member of the body of Christ. If they haven't, they're not a member of the body of Christ. Body of Christ means believers who have already made a decision for Christ. So the answer to this question then is false. And that then, folks, completes the homework for lesson HBS 152.